Who is this Jesus that came back from the dead? We have a lot of people talking about the miracles, but if they don't understand who the Jesus is, then this morning is our attempt to clarify that. For if Jesus is what the Bible says he is, and he did what the Bible said he did, if he was what the disciples claimed he was, we had better listen and believe and obey him. Now, the rumor mill is active at all times, and John writes down the rumors that he'd heard going around about Jesus. In John 7, I won't wait for you all to find these places, but anyhow, I'll stay in the book of John and just reference them that way. And they quoted, "And there was much murmuring around the temple concerning Jesus, for some said, 'He's a good man.'" And interestingly enough, there are churches gathering today. That's all they're saying about Jesus. Isn't he an example? That's really something. He died. He died as an example. And as people have come to mock me and some others, say, "You still believe in that cattle-killing religion?" They want Jesus just as an example. He's just a good man. And others said, "No, he deceives people. I think he's a liar." And the other said, "Thou hast a devil who goes about to kill him. I think he's crazy," some said. The fellows, the older fellows who knew better, said from the corner, John 7:27, "We know this man whence he is. He's Joe and Mary's boy. But when Christ cometh, no man will know whence he is." But we already know that Jesus is Joe and Mary's boy. Well, is he only a good man? There was a crowd around the cross that said, "Come down off the cross and we will believe." There's people writing confessions for whole churches and whole religious groups that are saying that. "Get the cross out of here, get the blood atonement out of here, and we'll believe." No, he was much more than that, the good man. He was God. Was he a liar to the people when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life"? Was that a lie? No, it's the only truth there is. He is only the way. He's the only way. Others said he had a demon possessing him. Why, I just heard the other day, he said, "Tear down the temple, in 3 days I'll rebuild it." He's crazy. Of course, he was talking about put this temple and tear it apart on the cross and put it in the grave and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. The people said he's crazy. Is he only a descendant of Joseph and Mary? And the Bible says in John 9:29, "We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is." And so it went, and the rumor still continues, some to this day, that he was just the illegitimate son, for those that want to mock biblical truth. Instead of just going off, we put on the back page of your bulletin today an outline that I'll be following. It's, first of all, we look at the testimony of those who met Jesus. Who did they say he was? Second, we'll be looking at the claims of Jesus Christ himself. And who did he say that he was? And third, we'll be looking at the miracles and begin to understand the purpose of the miracles. Not to make a show, but to tell people who Jesus is. And remember the last verse in John again. As we enter into this, he said, "Now I want to tell you why I taught these things." We'll be in the book of John all morning. "These are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life in his name." Let's see where we go when we begin to follow his footsteps. The testimony of those who met him. There was John the Baptist. And we read, if we go back to John, the first chapter again, and we find there in the 27th verse of the first chapter what John the Baptist said. "It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And that's the setting. I remember one of the pastors I worshipped under. He said, here, and he laid gave the names of the people in the congregation, and the Cry family had their wonderfully lamb here, and the Cullies had their lamb over here, and the Do-Goods had their lamb over here. And then he said, here comes God's lamb. And he came forward, the lamb of the world. He takes away sin. John testified saying, I have seen the Spirit. Well, back up to the, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus Christ. And then he says, you know, I had trouble believing that. I didn't recognize him. And here's an interesting confession. But so that he might be manifest to Israel, I came baptizing in water. But Jesus said, I'll tell you what unlocked it for me. And this is a prayer for some in your own family sometimes. I didn't know until the Holy Spirit came down in a dove and lit on him. The Holy Spirit changed that rebel son. The Holy Spirit changed that rebel daughter. The Holy Spirit saved that careless older man. John testified saying, I've seen a Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained on him. I didn't recognize him, but he sent me to baptize in water and said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is the one. Isn't it interesting that until the Holy Spirit unlocks people who've gone to church all their lives, they don't really believe in him. Until that experience of the Spirit that comes and suddenly we know the difference between touching the electric wire and academically saying, oh yeah, I believe there's a wire there. John the Baptist said all those things about him. Nathanael comes along. Thou art the Son of God, the King of Israel. Already we had divinity coming. He's the Son of God. We had sovereignty. He's the King. Thomas, my Lord and my God. He wasn't just Joe and Mary's boy to him. He was a God. Andrew, we have found the Messiah, which is the Christ. He is the Messiah. And then Philip, he's the academic man of the group. He said, I've been working crossword puzzles, and I found the dot-to-dots, my favorites, since they were in numbers. I didn't have to think so much. And he said, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth. Nazareth. He's the only one that fills out the dots. The first dot was the creation, where the head of the Savior will hit the head of the heel of the Savior comes down hard on the snake. That's the prophecy that Jesus is coming and he's going to win. We're not in a losing game, not with Jesus. That was the first dot that he began. Then he came to the Passover, and there at the Passover there was the blood. If the blood was over the door, they were saved. And he connected that dot to Jesus. Then he came to the Levites, and it said when they came, they brought their offering for sin. They had to take the bullock and put their hand on the head of the bullock, and then they killed it. Well, the Hebrew is they leaned their full weight on the bullock. And those that lean their full weight upon Jesus Christ, their sins is what kills him. He connected that dot. He got to Psalm 22 and he saw him gambling for this man's vestures, his clothing. He connected that dot. He got to Micah and he said, this man's going to be born in Bethlehem. He connected that dot. He went on to Psalm 50. He's coming again. He connected that dot to Jesus. Got to the New Testament later on, Colossians 3:16. The word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and their various names. He connected that dot. And then when John the Baptist stood up and said, here he comes. He's coming now. Here's his lamb. He's the one that connected all those dots and said, he's Jesus. Well, we won't linger and go at great length because we will hurry on. The claims of Jesus himself, number two. And I only list maybe one of them in the notes, but opportunity for you to note others. Number one, he has the power to give and to take away life like the Father. The Bible says in 5:2, that all John, for as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. And so he went to the cross. He said, I lay down my life. I'll take it up again. He was not murdered on Calvary. He died of his own accord. Oh, they nailed him to the cross. But he gave up his life for sinners like you and me. He had the right to equal honor with God the Father. And we read in the 5:23, all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. 5:23. If you want to hear an interesting discussion, it's my discussion with my senator when I declared that I pray and I end in Jesus' name. And you can't do that here. Yeah, I do. And I will. And, well, we can't invite you back. And they didn't. And that's all right. But you take Jesus and throw him aside and say, I'm going to end with some vague recognition like we do in the flag salute under God. God remembers. It's maybe illustrated by a bunch of us college and seminary students who are traveling through the great parks of America. And we got out to Wyoming, and there we got bears, and there were two cubs coming out to the car, and they'd throw out a piece of bread, and the two cubs would come and eat it. And one of the fellows mistakenly thought he'd get out of the car and go, and he'd never pet a cub, bear, before. And there were two of them there. Certainly they wouldn't mind that. But what he didn't know, there was a mother cub standing along the tree line. And it was a pretty fast race. Who could get back quicker to the car or who could get to the cub? You see, you don't touch her cub. And God looks down and says, you abuse Jesus. You say you can't take him in your legislature. You can't pray on him. Hey, don't forget it. God does not forget. He's entitled to every honor that you give in your vagueness to God. Three, eternal timelessness. Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. In other words, he was as big before, quote, Christmas. That's a heathen term in this setting, because that's the halftime display, not the beginning of Jesus. But before that time, he was very much alive, very much full-size Jesus, with the throne of God, and he came and entered his humiliation and born of a low condition, it says in the Sacred Catechism. We'll look at that more tonight. But he was as big and real, though he wasn't even in view. Now, back in the olden days, before the days of computers and phones and everything you could check out when people were going to arrive, we went down to the old Quinter Depot to wait for Dad to come in on the train at night. And we couldn't even see the light yet, though we could see 8 miles away to Collier. And But we found out the train was on its way, and for you young people, do this only with your parents' escort. We went out and put our head down on the tracks, put our ear to it, and we could hear it go clickety-click, 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 and we'd go back and tell Mother, it's coming. Well, there wasn't even a light on yet. Eternal. It was just as big when it pulled in as it was when we couldn't see it. Jesus comes in just as big and powerful as he always was, but you just didn't see him that way. He was eternal. He existed before he was born. He exists after he's born. He's eternal. Fourth, he's the Messiah. This is the discussion with the woman at the well. 4:26. I know the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto you am he. I'm the Messiah. Now, not to speak of the woman who had seven husbands, when she went to town and said, there's a guy out here who's going to tell the crowd everything he knows about me. That'd empty the bars pretty quickly, wouldn't it? But the issue was that here was somebody that said, are you really it? And he said, I'm it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. This is the way out of repentance for your sins of adultery. It comes through me. And fifth, he's the only way for forgiveness. For if you believe not that I am he, you will die in your sins. That's what Jesus claimed for himself. So the essence of Jesus' declaration is we can preach good news, not just give you good advice that there's a wire over there. If you believe in it, you're on your way. No, you got to believe, have experienced the power. The Holy Spirit came down and lit in your heart and went on. Well, the third area is the testimony of the miracles. And often we tend to bypass these without an understanding of miracles weren't just the show that you find a magician giving. He didn't have any lengthy application he's thinking of, but God did. In John 14:11, he said, I'll tell you why we put miracles in. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and in me. This is Jesus talking. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. What was the evidence of the miracles? We'll look at that. John 15:24. If I had not done among them what no one else did, said Jesus, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen the miracles, and yet they hated both me and my Father. John 15:24. So let's see the kind of miracles that the men hated because it pinned them to the wall for their sin. Let's go back to the miracles that Jesus was involved with. Number one, he was the creator of the world. The miracle of creation. The same was in, this is the second verse we read today, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. See, this is very close to the wedding miracle, which is another creation miracle, where God just spoke in creation and Adam was there and he looked for the world like he'd been around 20 years or so. He didn't start off with a babbling infant. God said, that's long enough for you, Adam. You're now an adult. You can make decisions. And your wife, Eve, it'll take that long. We'll create her. And so the world that takes us into the wonderful geometric billions of years, and this must be here, this many billion, we can say, I know a God that can make it look like it created, took a billion years, just like it made Adam look like he'd been around 20 years, but he was just created in 3 seconds. Creation, don't miss the message of creation. Don't miss the miracle of water into wine. He's still doing that today. You get enough grapes planted, and they get enough water and get enough sun and the like, eventually comes out grapes, and you can squeeze it out, and you get grape juice. And he's still doing it today. He just did it then in a moment. The miracle of creation, don't miss it, that this Jesus is that kind of a God. Something out of nothing. And I think I've used the illustration because I somewhat struck before the days of all these electronic gadgets that kids use while their dad's driving down, paying for all the mileage while their kids are sticking their nose in their electronic gadgets. So I had to think up, they had books in those days, and they could do that then. But I would point out, as we drove along the plains and the like of western Kansas, it's absolutely flat, that here was an overpass. It'd go up over the railroad, and we'd go along some more. We go down here, and here's a dirt road they wanted to overpass. So they go up, way up and down. And I said to the kids, I said, where do they get the dirt to get up in the air? Oh, they called on the Creator, and poof, the dirt just came up out of nothing. And no, that isn't the way it worked. I said, you kids, look for the big hole out near the intersections in western Kansas. It'll probably be, at least in several cases, it's about 8 feet deep and about 30 by 30 or so, where the bulldozer came in and dug out this dirt and put it in the thing and brought it in and built it up for the overpass. They couldn't create it out of nothing, but God could. Man needs things. So creation, don't miss it, the miracle of the Creator. Second one is just the birth. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. God came down to help. Then 1:15, Jesus was before me, eternal. That's why we must emphasize there's one day in seven that God honors. And the day of, quote, Christmas is nothing more than the historian's idea of about the time that he might have been born. The day of Easter, no biblical encounter to say that you celebrate that, except the truth that we take from it and we read from it by way of introduction. We grasp that and we say, don't miss it. Many people are celebrating that because they see some biblical mandate. We don't have our choirs. We don't have our watch night services leading into this. For there's only one day in seven. But it's the Sabbath day every day. You'll notice some of the ancient language I use is the Sabbath day. Because God only made one day in seven. And it's an opening for witnessing. People say, what? Sabbath day? Seventh-day Adventist, huh? No? Hey, let me tell you what. Well, anyhow, I won't get into all the details on that, but only one day. But but that one day is holy unto him. And we need to guard it carefully, lest we be a church, lest we be a people, lest we be a tribe that says, well, you're a legalist, you're doing things that we think are okay, and off they go. So only begotten, eternal, no particular day, his incarnation, the miracle of him coming to earth. He was begotten of the Father, the miracle of his conception by the Holy Spirit. The miracle, believed that biblical teaching comes upon Mary, and the result is the birth of the Lord Jesus. The miracle of that. The miracle of the pool at Bethsaida. Now, what does that have to teach us? Look at the story here. In the multitude, the pool of Bethsaida, this much. There was a pool in Aramaic called Bethsaida, which was, and in it lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. I'm reading to the fifth chapter of John. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. We read that Jesus walked over to him and said, do you want to be healed? He said, I have no one to put me into the pool. Don't miss God's sovereign election. There was a multitude there. And we don't understand how he could pass up the multitude. And he saw this one man. And he said, my friend, let me ask you, do you want to experience the belief in a Jesus Christ that can heal? And he said, sir, I'm dead in trespasses and sins. I can't do a thing about my lost condition, my sick condition. We didn't quite say it that way, but if we read it carefully, we'll see that. What a portrayal of the gospel, that the sovereign electing grace reaches down and somehow multiplies, and we can't tell for sure how that works. Turned to this man and said, what's your will in regard to wanting to embrace the healing in Jesus Christ? See, we need to be reminded that the churches are a place we announce good news, and we announce you come and trust in Jesus if you want to be healed. It's not God in his sovereign election. Yeah, he'll tap you on the head once you get saved, and that you'll never know about it. Probably happened while you sleep. No, there's something in here about election in the healing of the Bethsaida man. And the last one I'll mention is the power over death. That's what we're studying this morning. We could just study an earlier passage there about Lazarus. And we read in the 11th chapter, the sisters told Jesus that Lazarus was sick. When Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified in it. And Jesus turned and said to them plainly, and I remember the first time I heard this minister read this, Lazarus is dead and I am glad. Take out the periods, that's what it says. I'm glad for your sake, because you're going to find out the power of Jesus Christ, the miracle. I believed Lazarus, come forth. We're glad that he called him by name, because if he would have stood there and just said, come forth, there would have been 1,000 extra people for supper that night with the power that Jesus had standing in the midst of a cemetery. He called him by name. He came forth. The power over death. The power that he says, I can lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me on the cross, but I lay it down and I have power to take it again. So we've just touched on three things. What the people who saw Jesus said about him, what Jesus himself claimed to be, and then what the miracles were and the purposes of the miracles. Not just to show, but just demonstrate some theological truths about the love and the working of Jesus Christ. Well, John said, if you want to know about Jesus, why don't you read my book? You won't find any genealogy in there. You know, genealogists want to find out all, but I didn't put that in there. I'll tell you why I wrote this. I read it again. These are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life in his name. Might God lead us to the difference between knowing about Jesus and knowing what it is to contact him and to show up from the tip of the tongue to the tail. Boy, Jesus changes you, doesn't he, when you really understand him. If the Holy Spirit really comes, may God's grace be on us today. Father, we conclude thanking you for the clarity that you didn't try to hide the truth. As they said, tell us plainly, and you did tell them plainly, and you told us plainly. But the world today says the world was created by you, and they received you not. And they got mad at the miracles. They got mad at these, this and that. Thank you, Lord, by your grace. The John the Baptist said, a lot of things were unlocked when the Holy Spirit came down and stayed on you, because that was a sign that you were the Jesus. So we pray, trusting in him this day. Forgive our sin, we pray in Jesus Christ. Amen.